Tonight, I want to speak to you on a topic that I guess is a bit controversial, but it ought not be, because the Bible says that it is a way to be blessed of God. In other words, if you want to be fully blessed by God and enjoy everything that He has for you, it becomes vital to understand what I'm going to be speaking about this evening. What I'm going to be speaking about tonight is tithing. Now, the church is being blessed financially. So take that off the list. I'm being paid well. I don't need your money. Well, I need it, but I just don't know what it's about. I can't do this for free. But the church has been richly, richly blessed. So this is a great time to preach this sermon tonight. And even if we were struggling, this isn't about the support of a church. The Bible says this is about being blessed of God. And the way that we're blessed of God is that we honor Him with everything that we have, including our finances. And to drive that point home this evening, I want to go to a passage from what I can gather, I've preached on at least two other times since I've been here. But I think it's a rich passage in Joshua chapter 7. And I want to work through these verses because they drive this point home so eloquently, I think. In verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7, we read these words. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now this is a passage that sets up the chapter as sort of like a Columbo episode. Remember, Columbo was a lot different than the other TV shows, most of the detective shows, because with Columbo, the first 15 minutes was you seeing who did the murder, and then the next 45 minutes was Columbo figuring out what you already knew. And I think he always knew in the first 3 minutes he showed up at the scene, but it took him a while to get there. Took a while to entrap the people. And that's the way this scene is setting up. Israel's going to be defeated in an upcoming battle, and we're seeing why they're going to be defeated. Now, the backstory of chapter 7 is the defeat of Jericho. Israel had gone up against Jericho. Jericho was the first city that they were to conquer after crossing over the Jordan River to the west side of the Promised Land. There had been conquest under Moses on the east side of the Jordan River. And 2.5 tribes had settled over there. But now they go into the land flowing with milk and honey. And the first city to be taken is Jericho. And we know that story well, how they marched around the wall 7 times. Now, the command had been this. When you go to Jericho, first of all, everyone is to die. You're to annihilate the inhabitants of the city. And that's a tough thing for modern audiences to sort of work on. I don't think it was tough for that audience to work on. Those cities were filled with sin, all kinds of sexual perversion, and they were people who practiced child sacrifice. And understand, as bad as child sacrifice was, it was to idols that Paul would later claim were nothing but demons. So not only do you have every kind of sin practiced to epidemic proportions, but you have cities that are bound in demonic worship. And so the command of God was to destroy all of the inhabitants of Jericho. Now, after the inhabitants were destroyed, then the army was to go in. They were to get all of the precious stones, all of the precious jewels. Those were to come to the house of God or to the temple. Those were to be given to God. And then the city was to be burned. Now, what the Bible says is that Achan, who's one of the soldiers who invades the city, goes into the city, and there he's about around about, and he sees as they're collecting things to be taken back, he sees a bar of gold that's about the size of a candy bar. It's a pound and a half. He sees a bag of silver coins. It's about 6 pounds of silver. He sees a luxurious, probably silk robe. And he says, you know, no, nobody's going to know that I took these. So he sticks the gold in his boot, and he sticks the silver sort of under his tunic, and he spreads it out. And then I don't know where he put the robe, but he sticks it in there as well. And when he gets back to his tent that night, yeah, got to understand the family would have seen this. I mean, these are tents, and those tents are just set up on the ground. There's no bottom to the tent, and again, everybody can see what's happening. And he's got this, and he shows it presumably to his family, and he says, "Look what I've got. This is going to be great because when we settle in the promised land, this is going to give us a head start. We'll be able to maybe buy some things that others don't have." And so he digs a hole and he puts it in the ground beneath his tent. And maybe he has a child that says, you know, you shouldn't do this. And he says, no, it'll be fine. I'm sure I wasn't the only one. And nobody will ever find out. And this is going to help you kids. I did this for you kids. This is why I do this. However people rationalize. And that's the end of it for him. The Bible says that what Achan took was the accursed things. Some translations say devoted things. The wedge of gold, the sack of silver, the imported robe. They're devoted. They're supposed to be given to God. They're accursed, meaning that if you take them, there is a curse put on you. The actual Hebrew word for the accursed or devoted is harem. We know that term from movies about the Arabians. We know what a harem is. It's the king's house where he has his brides, the harem. That's the women that are devoted to the needs of the king. Actually, it's a very specific word in the Hebrew language. It literally means net. The accursed things, the devoted things, the harem, are the things that God has thrown his net over. The fisher throws the net. Everything in the net belongs to the person throwing the net. And so these are things not offered to God. These are things that have already been claimed by God. And that's important. Sometimes we talk about tithes or offerings. And we say, what's the difference? An offering is something that you have that you give to God. It's not claimed by God, but out of the thanksgiving in your heart, you give it to God. But a harem, the net, is something God has already claimed. It was never yours to begin with. It's not an offering. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the ideal of harem, or things that fall under the net of God, is talked about in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 28 and 29. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, no devoted offering, or no accursed, or no harem, that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord." Again, in that day, if you had a servant, you could say, "I want to give my servant to the house of the Lord." giving them to serve in the temple. That's what Hannah did with Samuel. And when you give it to the Lord in that sense, again, it's an offering, but even when the offering is offered, it comes under the net now. And he says, when you give it, you can't take it back. Man might have an animal that he wants to give to the Lord. A man might have a field, and he says, everything that's grown in this field will be given to the temple for the support of the temple. Once it's made, once you've said, this belongs to the Lord, it's under the net. It's harem. It can't be taken back. In verse 29, we read that no person under the ban or under the harem who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed. They shall surely be put to death. That's another part of this, that when a person committed a capital offense in the Old Testament that deserved the death penalty. Now, there were things that were criminal under the Old Testament that deserved punishment, maybe a season of enslavement. They didn't have prisons, but they had a season of enslavement. But if you were found guilty, you could buy your way out of it. You could ransom your way out of it. But again, people who received the death penalty, when they received the death penalty, they were harem to God. God essentially said, they belong to me. They can't buy their way out of it. Give them the death penalty, and in doing that, you send them to me. But they're under my net. They can't be taken out from under the net. They violated my law. It's deserving of death. They have to stay under the net. And in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, God has told the children of Israel everything of value in Jericho is under the net. It's harem to me. It's devoted. It's accursed if you touch it. Verse 17 of Joshua 6. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent, and you, by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, in the battles after Jericho, the children of Israel are able to plunder. After Jericho, they're able to go in and take the silver and gold and bronze and outfits. They're able to enrich themselves after Jericho. But again, Jericho is the first city that is being taken. It's the first fruits. Jericho is the tithe of the city that belongs to the Lord. And everything not burned has to be given to him. But Achan takes the accursed thing. He takes the devoted thing. He takes the harem. He takes the thing under the net. He takes the first fruits. He takes the tithe. And because of that, he is deemed unfaithful. What he has done is deemed as stealing from God. So in verses 2 and chapter and through verse 5, pardon me, after taking Jericho, the next step for Israel is to take the city of Ai. It's a small city up in the mountains, but it's an important city because before you conquer the plains, you need to conquer the mountains. The mountains are the gorillas, and if you can't clean out the mountains, if you just conquer the plains at night, the folk from the mountain are going to come raid your crops, and they're going to run back up into the caves in the mountains, and you're not going to have any peace. So you got to take the mountains first. And spies are sent to Ai, and spies come back and say, listen, just send a few people. It doesn't need the whole army. It's a little place. We're just taking midway. It's just nothing. Nothing. Don't need a lot of people there. And it's 12 miles up, and it's 3,000 feet up. And those of you who hike know those are the two numbers you're looking at. How far is it, and how much elevation is there to be covered in the hike? Those are the two numbers. And they say, listen, if you send all these men 3,000 feet up, 12 miles, you're just going to wear out your army, and it's not needed. Just send a few thousand of your best guys who can make the climb easily. They'll come down. Things will be okay. But they go to Ai, and they're defeated. And in verse 6, when he hears that they've been defeated, Joshua tears his clothes, and he falls on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Now, that's important because the meaning of the defeat at Ai is this. Israel is already vastly outnumbered. Israel would have never crossed the Jordan and gone into the land flowing with milk and honey if they weren't sure God was with them, because they could never win it in their own strength. With the defeat of Ai, word will spread that even Ai can beat the Israelites. Even Ai can beat the children of Israel. And that means that all the nations are going to come against them because they think they're going to be easy pickings. And so Joshua is saying, Lord, what have you done to us? How could you have done this to us? You have set up a situation where we're about to be destroyed. So he cries out in verse 7, and Joshua said, alas, Lord, why have you brought the people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all of the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So Joshua is saying, Lord, what have you done to us? In verse 10, the Lord replies and said, Joshua, I didn't do it. You did it. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel sinned and have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They've taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff, saying, the fault isn't mine. The fault's Israel's. They sinned. They violated the covenant. They stole. They lied. They've taken the harem into their own possession. The fault is with Israel, and if Israel doesn't deal with this, they're not going to win another fight. And so, because of the sin, the people have been defeated. And the Lord says to Joshua, this is what you do. Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before the enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. It shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and then families according to households, and households the Lord shall take come man to man. And so the prescription is given to find out who's done this terrible thing. He says, and we take it that what he's doing is probably rolling dice. That day, you would have a cup, you would have a bag, and there would be a black dice and a white dice. And you'd roll the dice, and whichever one came out first, if it was white, that meant it wasn't you. If it was black, that meant you were guilty if the black one comes out first. And so Joshua says, all right, we got to have a representative of each tribe here. Judah, roll the dice. Roll the dice, out comes the white one first. It's not Judah. It would have gone Reuben, white dice, Simeon, white dice, Levi, white dice. It comes to Judah. Judah rolls black dice. So it's somebody in the tribe of Judah. All right, let's have all of the representatives of the clans. Have all the clan representatives. Roll the dice, white dice, white dice, white dice. Black dice falls on Zerah, the clan of Zerah. It says, all right, let's have the families now. All the families of Zerah. White dice, white dice, white dice. Black dice on Zimri. Right, all the men, family of Zimri, come up. White dice, white dice, white dice, white dice. Achan, black dice. You got to think what Achan was thinking during all of this. I mean, if I'm Achan, I'm sitting there saying, there's 2 million people in the nation. There's no way they're going to find me. And on top of that, of the tens of thousands of men who went in to Jericho that day, surely somebody else stole something. There were thousands of men. Surely somebody took something. Surely I can't be the only one. But he was. Joshua stands before Achan in verse 19 and says, now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. And make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are. Hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent and there it was hidden in the tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge, gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all of Israel stoned them with stones, and they turned them, and they burned them with fire, and they had stoned them after they had stoned them with stones, and then they raised over him a great heap of stones, and there it is to this day. Again, there's so much irony in the Old Testament. Achan takes the harem, the thing that God put a net over, and what does God do to Achan? He puts a net over him. Achan, because of his sin, becomes one that now can't be ransomed. He becomes harem to God. God says, he and his family belong to me. Stone them, send them to me. When you steal the harem, you become the harem. Interesting. Now, I'm glad that we don't have stoning in the New Testament. I'm glad that there's great grace. And I'm glad that God deals with us with mercy and tenderness and kindness. But I want you to look at Leviticus 27, 28 through 30 again. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men, and that's what happened to Achan, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. That's 28, 29, and verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed, the ground, of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Notice the completion of that. Under the Old Testament law, the offering you gave, the thing you said, this belongs to the Lord. We are giving this person. We're giving this animal. We are donating this piece of property, all the food that comes off this property. We won't take any of it. It'll go to the Lord. Anybody under the death penalty belonged to the Lord. And the tithe, the 10% of the crops, the first fruit, that too belonged to the Lord. As though the Lord threw a net over it. It never belonged to the people. It was always His. The command was, bring me what's mine. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 9, many years after that text, and I don't have it up here, God says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But how do you ask, how do you rob me? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Again, 10% of the income, the first fruits for them, it was never theirs to begin with. Never did belong to them. If it was, it could be an offering, but it was part of the harem, it was part of the net. God says, bring me what's mine, and if you keep it, you're stealing from me, because it was never yours to have to begin with. Now, tithing, giving of 10% of the income, is universal in the Bible. Again, there are things in the Levitical law that don't apply to us now. There are commandments such as dietary laws that we believe were nailed to the cross. There are things that were fulfilled in Christ. Thank the Lord we don't have to make animal sacrifices anymore because Jesus Christ has fulfilled that for us. So there's a lot in the Levitical law that doesn't come to us today. But if it was before the Levitical law, if it was in the Levitical law, and if it was reaffirmed in the New Testament, generally speaking, that means it applies to you and I today. And the thing about tithing is it was in the Levitical law, but it predated the Levitical law because in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Abraham, this man, you say, Abraham shouldn't have tithed, but he did. Abraham tithed, and I know it's a small verse, but again, realize that the Jews were so legalistic on tithing that not much had to be said. But in Matthew 23:23, Jesus said that, let me read it to you, because he lists several things, and I'm not going to get them right. To the Pharisees, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of their crops, mint, anise, cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Those things ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. Jesus says, you tithe, you should have tithe. And you should have done the other stuff too. Now, the greatest evidence, I think, that tithing is a New Testament command, or that this issue of the harem, the issue of God's net still being in effect in the New Testament day is, I think, in Acts chapter 5. Because having looked at the story of Achan, think about how similar the details are to Ananias and Sapphira. This is the beginning of the church. This is early in the life of the church. And in Acts chapter 5, it says this, Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. But they kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you have not lied to man, but to God? Now, what's going on? Leviticus chapter 27 is going on. Here they are, and they've said, we're selling this field, and we're going to give all the proceeds to God. It's going to be harem to God. It's going to be under his net. And so, remember Leviticus, if you give it to God, it's his, it's under the net. You can't have it back. Well, they say we're going to give it to God, but they keep a bit of it. Keep a little bit of it. And here's Peter, and he says, why did you lie to God? Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was after 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found the dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all those in the church and among all those who heard these things. Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead by the Holy Spirit for violating Leviticus 27, 28 through 30. They made a vow to God that all of this belongs to you. They withheld. And what happens to Achan in the Old Testament and his family happens to Ananias and his wife in the New Testament. And I think that's a validation in Scripture that the law that Achan broke is still applicable in the New Testament because Ananias and Sapphira broke it. Now, thank God, as is an example for us, thank God many of us, myself included, have received grace in this area. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Thank God that an example was made of Ananias and Sapphira, I believe, to demonstrate that Leviticus 27, 28 through 30 is a part of the New Testament church's life and ought to be considered as law. Thank God, again, we're not all struck down. But it is a message from God regarding how important the tithe, the first fruits, the devoted thing, the accursed thing, the harem, the net is to him. And Malachi chapter 3 again says this, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. But then comes the great promise. Return the harem to me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me at this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now there's the promise. There's a curse. And I don't know what that curse would be today. For those who are withholding from God what they have. And I'm delicate. I hate, you know, Christians. I don't even know how to say this. Don't we pride ourselves on being more gracious than God? Like, now I'm being gracious here. I know that there are people that seemingly feel like they can't tithe. And I know we get ourselves in financial trouble. But again, I don't want to take from the passage. Our brother quoted the verse in Luke 1:37, with God all things are possible. Yes, can I even live on 90% when it doesn't look like it? With God, all things are possible. I think what the Bible is saying, and I'm going to leave this with you because you got to think about this. I think those who are taking from God what He has said, give to me, are under a curse. I don't know how that plays out in your life. I don't know if you're living in a way that whatever you make, it's never enough. Say, what is wrong? Whatever we make, we never have any money. Maybe you're under a curse. Maybe God's punched a hole in your bucket, man, and never have it. You just can't prosper. I have a person that I love in my life. And I feel strongly about this. And I'm being forthright with you. You do with this what you want, but I feel very strongly about this. They love money. And they are you think I'm cheap. They're cheap. I'm almost convinced that in robbing God, as much as he thinks he's going to prosper, he's going to die broke. Just watch it. He's going to die broke. Somehow he is not going to get to carry that stuff to his grave. I just believe that. You say, well, there's lots of rich people that don't tithe. Well, a lot of rich people don't know the command. You know. But somehow those who take from God what he has said, give to me, I think the Bible is right. They're under a curse. I don't know what that means in their life. I don't know how that's playing out in their life. It could be a variety of ways. But on the other hand, those who are giving to God what he has asked are under a blessing. Under a blessing. And how that plays out in their life, I don't know. You know, my dad never had a lot of money. Never made a lot of money. And I talked to him once. I said, Dad, you tithe your whole life, and you never made a lot of money because of it. He said, yeah, and I raised 5 children and never had a hospital bill in life. He said, my tithe was as good as health care to me, man. That's the way he looked at it. And he would say, live under a blessing. And he's right. 5 kids, not a broken bone. I don't think we were ever once in the hospital. Now you say, well, that's a coincidence. Yeah, maybe. But Dad said it's part of the blessing. Part of the blessing. Your car will run longer. I don't know. Maybe your car runs longer. Maybe your clothes don't wear. I don't know. But those who honor God by giving him what he is due, the Bible says they live under a blessing. Live under a blessing. So how do you have a blessed life? You can't divorce finances from it. You can't. You can't say, I'm going to give God my time, and I'm going to give him my body, and I'm going to give him my worship, but he better not touch my money, you know? Money belongs to him too. Amen. All right.